And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." Amen. Hi, Millie.
Hi, Mike.
How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm good.
Good.
I'm good. And so we're back for week two of this?
Yes. Part two, Jesus Goes Home.
Yeah. Oh, I meant part two of us doing this kind of sermon, but yes. Also part two in terms of we have sort of a sequel.
Yes.
With this week's gospel reading, where it's this thing that I don't think I've ever seen in another lectionary period, where the last week's last verse and this week's first verse are the same verse.
Right.
That's a tongue twister.
You did that really well.
I know. I couldn't do it again.
No, don't try. But it is interesting that that would happen. I don't know of any other scripture that that happens in lectionary. But it must be important.
Yeah. Of course, it's important given that it's repeated. And we were kind of joking that it feels so much like when you watch a show on, well, I guess now it would be on Netflix. But
right.
In the past, there was more of a reason for these flashbacks to the previous episode when you couldn't binge watch something.
Right.
And they would say, you know, last week on Arrested Development or whatever it was, you know, and they'd give you the run through of what happened. And this feels like, you know, last week on Jesus Comes Home.
It does.
And so we get the run through to the cliffhanger that we were
literally
left on last Sunday. And so it begins this week and ends last week, of course, with today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Hmm. And so this week, we get to fill in those gaps mm-hmm. and to learn of the reaction to that bold statement from Jesus as he reveals himself before the congregation. Mm-hmm. And so before we sort of dive in and dissect that, I think it's worth asking, Millie, where are we speaking from today? This is an unfamiliar background to many of you, I'm sure.
And we're on video. Why aren't we live? Right?
Yes.
Yeah. But this was a choice.
Yes.
For us today, because it's fitting for the scripture that we are where we are. And we are at Trinity United Methodist Church in West Asheville. And Father Mike and some folks from Greece, James is downstairs right now.
Yep.
James Cannon. And you all are going to be serving food to folks that are living at Code Purple.
Yes.
And it's snowing outside right now. When we came in just a few minutes ago, there was a line of folks waiting to get in. I heard some folks say, you know, that their feet were so cold and they've been outside all day in the snow. And so they're waiting for these doors to open here at Trinity, where there are volunteers downstairs making a lovely meal for them, and they will get to sleep here tonight, so they'll be warm and safe here at Trinity. Mm-hmm. So that's where we are.
Yeah, and where all of this has been done on the fly.
Yes.
This is their first winter doing this. There is no intricate and strategic understanding, you know, from the congregation or the people who are running this as to how exactly this was going to happen. They're, I think, building the ship as they sail. And
so what you're saying is there was no committee put together.
No, I'm sure there was.
I think that this is one of those situations where it's like, oh, here's this urgent need.
Right.
We have these assets. Let's employ them to meet the need.
Okay. I thought you were joking because I don't like committees.
Oh, okay.
But, in any event, I think that it would be safe to say that they went ahead and did what they had to do.
Yes.
Before they were fully mentally prepared to understand all the variables that comes with doing something like that. And it's going great.
It's going great.
So,
and thank you for bringing Grace into this work. That's good collaboration. And I appreciate that you are helping lead us into relationship with folks that are on the front lines.
Yeah, well, thank you. And I'm really grateful to have so many people from Grace who have emailed and plans to come in the future who have shown up already.
Yeah, me too.
So I'm curious, given that we're here, I can't help but read today's scripture with an understanding of the people who are showing up here tonight. And I'm curious about how our location in this moment impacts the way that you read our gospel message today?
I think home is an interesting concept,
right,
given, you know, Jesus is going home to tell people who he is, and he's coming to understand who he is better through being at home in synagogue, mm-hmm, right? And yet here you and I are outside of our home church with people who are without a home, mm-hmm, right? With people who we don't worship with on a regular basis, and yet we're in this space with them, and you're going to be with them for a meal. So that, I think, is revealing. And then I think about the voices of the people that we heard when we were coming through the door today, just now, and how those are not voices that are heard much within the context of our leadership. These are not voices of people that we typically listen to. These are not folks coming to city council meeting. These are not folks that are writing letters to the editor. These are not folks whose voices are amplified in the midst of our community.
Right.
And what does Jesus point to when he is having a conversation about the prophets revealing and who the prophets reveal things to? Who does he say the prophets are revealing things to throughout? I mean, who does he happen to mention,
right,
in this scripture?
Because
this can be confusing, the scripture,
mm-hmm,
right? It's like, what is Jesus talking about? So I would be interested in hearing what you have to say about, like, who does he reference? Who does Jesus reference in this scripture?
Right, well, Jesus references the blind, Jesus references the widow. And I think in some ways defines for us what leadership means and what it means to be a servant.
Yes.
Because when you mention, for instance, hey, this may not be a person who's showing up to city council. And when we think about what it means to be a politician or a clergy or just a person of faith in our community, it's to be a servant. And ostensibly, the person who is blind or the widow or whomever is least powerful, the person who's in that leadership position, again, ostensibly has nothing to gain from those folks because of the limited power that those folks may have. But a true servant and a true leader leads with an awareness of those people's existence and gives priority to their needs, even if they may not be, you know, putting the biggest offering in the plate at church, or even if they're not at the city council meeting, because you understand that we're beholden to people who
are in need.
Right.
Who are, and this is what I hear Jesus saying in this, because he's saying the widow, the leper, and the foreigner.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, this is who Jesus is saying we should be listening to, whom the prophets have spoken to, who we now need to be in service with, not just to, but with.
Right.
Right. And so once Jesus says that in the scripture, what happens?
Right. So once Jesus says that, you know, we have this previous understanding that people are, you know, cheering for him,
yes,
as this wonderful homecoming. Everyone loves,
that's our boy,
what he says.
Yeah.
And then, you know, he reveals who he's beholden to.
And who he's hearing.
People are enraged. And
I just want to stop right,
yeah,
there. People are feeling rage.
Right.
That's a strong word.
And I think that is
yes,
the word that's in the scriptures, enraged.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're feeling enraged. That's not just uncomfortable or confused or even angry. They are literally enraged.
Right. I'm curious what you think would bring up that emotion in people in that particular moment. Why might they feel that way?
Well, I think because we like to be centered in our own narrative, don't we?
Right.
We like to be centered in the narrative we believe is true. And Jesus is saying to the Jews present, salvation isn't just for you. You're not the central figure within the story of salvation. the widow, the leper, and the foreigner are central. It's not as if it isn't also for the Jews, it is also for the foreigner, for the leper, and for the widow. I imagine, and I have witnessed, people who are used to being centered, who are then decentered from a narrative, become enraged.
Right.
I have seen that. Have
Absolutely.
You seen that before?
Yeah. And I think Jesus, again, and we've seen this time and time again, especially I feel like over the last few weeks, he uses tradition to lend credence to what he has to say. He says, hey, remember what happened with Elijah and Elisha? Here are the people through whom God spoke during this time.
Yep.
And it was those same folks that now yes. Jesus is going to go ahead and prioritize. And so I think he challenges tradition within the context of it. And to get back to your question, I have seen people who had been centered and who hear something that they don't particularly like. And I've been
yes.
that person. I think we've all been the person sitting in the congregation. We're that part of the biblical story too, the people who are enraged in the congregation
yes.
and don't understand.
Yes.
And so it's important for us to see empathy for those people rather than opposition to them, because we are those people and we need to better understand ourselves. And we live in a world where people are being corralled into a church basement because it's going to be 15 degrees out. And I think we'd be remiss if we were to believe that neither of us had anything to do with a world that put people in that kind of circumstance.
Yes, because they certainly aren't in my living room right now.
Right. Neither are they.
Nor have they ever been invited.
Right.
I have never invited people who are unhoused into my home, even though scripture says to do just that. Right? And I can understand how if I were challenged on that, I might feel a part of me might feel enraged out of guilt or shame or conviction.
Right.
So I do have empathy for folks who feel convicted, but scripture is to convict us. Right? Yeah.
Right.
And so I think about what convicts people, and being convicted, it can cause rage. So I think here, one of the things that speaks to me most right now is that all of the people that Jesus centers in this narrative are, in fact, outsiders.
Mm-hmm.
Outsiders.
Right.
And I find it compelling how we tend to respond to outsiders and who we name as outsiders and who we name as, say, tourists.
Right.
So, for example, I think I know that in our city there is this very interesting narrative about outside agitators.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard this?
Yeah, absolutely.
Before? So lots of times within certain circles in our city, we'll hear them name people as outside agitators. We saw that during the protests in 2020. We've heard that recently with people who are unhoused or feeding people who are unhoused. They will refer to them as outside agitators. Isn't that so interesting that we would build a narrative that somehow creates an opposition to and invokes rage within one group of people for another group of people?
Right.
Whereas I've never heard tourists called outsiders, certainly not agitators, where I've seen tourists leave trash before. I've seen tourists get into arguments and fights before, but somehow those folks aren't called outsiders.
Right.
And folks who are feeding homeless people who have lived in Asheville for 10 years, but were born in another city, get referred to as outside agitators.
Right. Right, and I think that there's a really strong parallel in our scripture today with that, where Jesus comes home.
Yes.
And then he's driven from home. And so
after he says these things.
Right.
Yes.
So what we're getting at, and I want to ask explicitly, is what drives people from home? Jesus is driven from his home synagogue here, and what drives people?
That is such a great question. What drives us from home, and what drives us to the edge?
Right.
The people in the scripture literally drive Jesus out of the synagogue, out of the center of town, to the edge of a cliff. They were going to throw him off the cliff, literally making him an outsider when he refers to the outsiders as being central to the salvation narrative, right? So I think that what drives us from home are many things, but is when we stop being willing to be a part of just production and consumption, when we refuse to participate in things that generate wealth for institutions, when we challenge institutions, when we challenge authority, often we get driven to the edge. We get driven out of town. I've seen that happen here in Asheville. I've seen it happen in other places as well. I've seen it happen in the church. We get driven to the edge. So that, I think, is one way of looking at it.
Right.
And then I think there's also internal things that can drive us to the edge. Shame, guilt, confusion, rage. Because they all get driven to the edge, right?
Right.
Because they drive him to the edge, but they go right with him, so they all get taken to the edge.
Right.
So I think all of those things lead us to the edge. But the line I love the most in this scripture is that even though they drive him to the edge, Jesus tells us more about who he is when we hear the statement, he walks through the midst of them and goes on his way.
Right. I mean,
powerful.
God.
He walks through the midst of them. How?
Right. I don't... This is so complicated because I think that who we are when times are easy or when times are normal, that does say something about who we are, right?
Sure.
There's this idea that our true selves are only revealed in the most challenging times. I don't necessarily buy into that.
Yeah.
But if there was to be a challenging time...
Yes.
It would be when you're driven to the edge of a cliff by these people for whom you haven't threatened in any real way.
You've just decentered them from their narrative.
Rage that's been conjured up. And if Jesus were to fight back, if Jesus were to be confrontational, if Jesus were
yes.
to be an aggressor, an agitator, that would be the time. And yet... we're told Jesus sort of somehow splits through them and just ends up on the other side of them. And I think that that's something that's worth examining because we all find ourselves in that moment where we're spread thin,
yes.
where our backs are up against the wall. And that's the $64,000 question, is how do we act as believers in Christ in those moments that are really hard for us, where we're scared, where we're threatened, where
yes.
we're, you know, any number of things.
Where we feel threatened.
Right.
Where we feel scared.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that there's a lot of wisdom in the gentleness that this scripture ends with. He simply he doesn't run through the midst of them, he doesn't scream, he doesn't fight, he walks through the midst of them and goes about his way.
Right.
He knows who he is, and he knows what his way is, and that allows him to move through their confusion and rage because he is clear about who he is.
Right.
So I think the most important thing for us as Christians is to be clear about who we are. Because while Epiphany is a time when who Jesus is revealed to us more deeply, who Jesus is being revealed to us matters because it reveals to us who we are. So the question in this Epiphany time is, okay, we've been told who Jesus is. What does that mean about who we are? What will enable us to be so grounded and centered that even when we are decentered from a narrative, or we feel threatened or confused or enraged, we can walk through the midst of that feeling and go about our way,
yeah.
which is, we have been told, the way of love? How do we have an ethic of love that guides us through confusion, anger, rage, or feeling threatened? How can we be centered in the narrative of salvation, which is to love God, self, and neighbor, so that we can walk through the midst of challenges?
Right, and so there's this constant unfolding.
Yes.
In the life of faith, of not only who God is and who Jesus is, especially in this Epiphany season, but of who we are.
That's right.
And that can be beautiful and inspirational. It can also be scary and challenging.
Yes.
And some of those moments that do conjure up rage in people. When you
yes.
see God, look at what I've done. Or look at, right, these kinds of things.
Or look at what I've failed
right,
to do.
What I've failed to do, where I've been complacent.
And there's a reason we come upon Lent next,
right?
We are getting ready for a time of confession
yeah.
and a time of deep reflection.
Yeah.
And so knowing who we are in the season, knowing who Jesus is, knowing who we are in the season of Epiphany will allow us to go more clearly into that season. This is the beauty of our church. We build these seasons have been built for us so that we can see clearly going into each one.
Mm-hmm.
So I really appreciate this time talking with you, Mike. I am so grateful to not be alone in this work. Because being in conversation with you and being in conversation with others in this work helps me to be clear about who I am.
Right.
And it helps me to be clear about the work and the path that I have so that I can, too, walk through the midst of them and go about my way. But I don't have to go about my way alone because I get to go with you and I get to go with the people of grace.
It's
and I'm
true.
Grateful for that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And a fun partner to have.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. So amen.
Yes. And I want to leave us with this. I love this
okay.
quote. And I think that it's, I think that it's relevant today. Ben, if you judge it not to be relevant, edit it out. But Philip Berrigan, who is a Jesuit priest, is quoted as having said this. The poor tell us who we are. The prophets tell us who we could be. So we hide our poor and we kill our prophets. I think mm-hmm. that quote there is something worth having us explore in terms of the situation that we find ourselves today in our city and in our world. And I pray that we can continue to love and discern and mm-hmm. grow in Christ together.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Father Mike.
All right. Amen.
Amen.